While you're turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 or in your bulletin, I will dismiss the children to children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade and would like for them to attend our children's church, they can be dismissed now. Many years ago, I was asked by a friend to speak to his youth group. He asked me to deliver what I would consider to be the most important message I could give them. He said, if you only had one message that you could give to a group, what would it be? Make that this message. In one version or another, the message that I gave to that youth group is the message that has defined my ministry more than any other down through the years. I have preached it now for more than 35 years from dozens, if not hundreds, of texts. It doesn't always have the same title, and as I indicated, not always the same text, but it is essentially the same message. And I believe this message is needed as much today, if not more than ever, as much as ever. It is the message that I have entitled, Are You a New Creation? That's not always the title, and it's not doesn't always have the same points, but it always has the same point, which we will see this morning. So if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as I read verses 14 through 17. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The question for us this morning is, are you a new creation? Are you in Christ? And are the marks of a new creation that the Apostle Paul presents here, are they true in your life? That's what we want to get at. That's what we want to look at this morning. Let me pray again, and then we will look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit has not only inspired this word, he has preserved it, and now he is available to us to open it to us, to illuminate our minds, our spirits, our hearts, that we may understand it, that we may receive it, and that we may be changed by it. Father, there's not one word that I can speak that will have any power to affect any change in any life apart from your Spirit. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed be among us, and work through your word to help us to examine our hearts, examine our lives, to not become drowsy as sometimes happens, to not become distracted as often is the case. But Lord, to give attention to the main point, the question, am I a new creation in Christ? Is there living evidence that I am a changed and changing believer in the Lord Jesus? Father, this is a matter of eternal significance. May we give it its necessary attention. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this text comes in the middle of the Apostle Paul defending himself as an apostle. Paul wrote at least two letters, two have been preserved, to the church at Corinth. Of course, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Paul had a long history with the church at Corinth. A mixed history with the church. Good ministry there, but then after he left, there were some who came in and sought to undermine his ministry, and some who even questioned his credentials as an apostle. So what Paul is really doing for much of 2 Corinthians is defending his apostleship, reminding the Corinthians of the ministry that he had had among them. But in the midst of doing that, he describes both his life and the life of those who are believers in Christ. And that's what we find here in these verses. Really, I could have read the entire fifth chapter, but I want to focus on these four verses to show us at least three characteristics, if you will. Three things that the Apostle Paul says are true of those who are new creations in Christ. Now, he says, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And that's what he's done leading up to this. He's shown some of the old that has passed away and some of the new that has come for believers. So what are those things? What are the things, three things that Paul says are true for people who have become new creations in Christ? First of all, they have a new position. A new position toward sin and toward their old life. All right? Here's what Paul writes, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. That's the phrase that I want to focus on. All have died. Now, Paul obviously there is not talking about physical death for believers. Now, certainly he's talking about it for the Lord Jesus. One has died for all. Jesus died for all those who would put their trust in him, so that those who do put their trust in him have died. We have died to what? What does that mean? What does Paul mean when he writes, one has died for all, therefore all have died? In several places, Paul describes our relationship with Christ, our union with Christ that comes about when we are born again, as dying to sin and to our old way of life. More than once, Paul says, what happens when we are born again, when we're converted, is that we die. A death takes place. And really, baptism is a funeral for that death that takes place. We are buried with him by baptism into death and raised to walk in newness of life. This is how Paul expresses it in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul has previously written that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I want to just pause there. We're going to read a little bit more in a moment. But that's one of the reasons we practice believers' baptism by immersion. Is because this passage, baptism pictures our death to sin, the burial of our old life and being raised to walk in newness of life. That's why I repeat those words, that formula, buried with him by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life. Paul goes on, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul has in mind here when he says that we believe that we have concluded that since one died for all, therefore all died. If we are followers of Christ, believers in Christ, we have died spiritually to sin. In Colossians 3, Paul expresses it like this. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So Paul uses the language of death to describe our new position, our new condition as new creations. We're dead to sin and the old way of life. Now, this doesn't mean we cannot sin or will not sin, but it does mean that we are through with sin as our master. We no longer live under the dominion of sin. There are three senses in which we as Christians have died to sin. First of all, we have died trying to become acceptable to God through the law. That is, by a bunch of rules. Do this and don't do that. We realize that we'll never be acceptable to God that way. So we've died to that. We've stopped trying to earn God's favor and earn God's forgiveness. Secondly, as I already said, when Christ was crucified on the cross, it is as if we die with him so the death penalty for our sins has been paid. And then third, we have died to sin as the boss of our lives and to the world as giving us our marching orders. Our Lord and Master now is Jesus Christ. We take our orders from him. So, can you say that you died to sin? That you died to sin, not that you stopped sinning, but that your life is not characterized now by disobedience to God, but by a life of obedience to God. Not perfection, but a new direction and progression in the Christian life. Now, sometimes our walk with the Lord feels like three steps forward and two steps back, right? But the overall direction is towards obedience. We're no longer living to sin. When sin presents itself, when we are tempted, the beat of our heart is, I've died to that. No, I'm no longer going to do that. That does not characterize me. That's what the New Testament teaches regarding those who are new creations in Christ. There's a second thing that characterizes new creations in Christ from this passage. They have a new purpose. Not only new position, dead to sin and alive to God, but a new purpose. Paul writes, he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The Bible's clear that in our natural condition, we are selfish and self-serving. The very first temptation in the garden was, you will be like God. And you know what? That resonates with me. In my natural condition, that I want to be God. I mean, not necessarily the creator of all, but I want to be God of my life. I want to be boss. I want to be Lord. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, however I want to do it. And I don't want anybody telling me what to do. It's, you know what? I didn't have to learn that either. We see this nature come out from the beginning. It's seen in what's called the property laws of toddlers. Perhaps you've heard before. And here they are. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it is mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, it's yours. We laugh because we can definitely see that. We've seen that. We can identify with that. All right? We've all been there, and some of our children or grandchildren are there, right? That is natural. That's how we live. Those who are uncreated, that is, un-new created. I don't know if that's a word, but new creations, though, are different. We no longer live for ourselves, Paul writes, but for Him who died for us. For Him who died for their sakes and was raised. So the operating principle of our life now becomes, how can I please Christ? What, not so much what would Jesus do, as if we could do that, but what would Jesus have me do in this situation? What best reflects that I'm living under the Lordship of Christ? That I'm living not to please myself, but to please Him. I'm amazed. Maybe I shouldn't be. I mean, I know we're in progress. But it's still somewhat disconcerting. When I meet with people who claim to be Christians or have conversations with those who profess Christ, and they say something like, well, I know what the Bible says, but. I mean, I know that the Bible says this, but I'm choosing this. I'm thinking, how is that the language of a converted person? How is that the language, the words of a new creation in Christ? That the language ought to be what would please the Lord. What would reflect the fact that I'm no longer living for myself, but for Him who died for my sake and was raised. I remember a conversation in college between a friend of mine and another college student, a young lady who had one of the most incredible singing voices I've ever heard. In fact, first time I heard her, I was in another room. I thought somebody was playing a recording of a professional singer. I mean, that's how good she was. Well, this friend was having a conversation with her, and she was talking about the plans that she had for her life, which involved singing, you know, career singing and everything. And it was really good, except that there was nothing about God in any of it. And so he asked her the question, where does Jesus fit in with these plans? What about His will for your life? She became extremely defensive and upset. Now, this was a young lady at a Christian college who professed faith in Christ, was raised in a Christian home, and regularly sang in church. But a question about who she was really singing for and where Jesus fit into her future plans really upset her. That is not a question that should upset someone who claims to be a new creation in Christ. That ought to be the starting place for the plans that we make for our lives. It's a question that every one of us needs to be asking all the time about everything. Not only our future plans, but everything that we are currently doing. Where does Christ fit in? Why am I doing this? Am I doing this to honor Him? How is He being served and pleased by this choice? People who are new creations in Christ have a new position, dead to sin, but also a new purpose, living not for themselves, but for Christ who died for them. The third thing that we see here is that they have a new perspective. Paul writes verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Let me read that verse from the New Living Translation. It may make it a little bit clearer. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. It's a new perspective on who Jesus is, which naturally leads to a new perspective on life, on everything. The Jews, by and large, rejected Jesus because from their point of view, their natural point of view, he was a failure and certainly not the Messiah. The Messiah could not have been a friend of sinners, would not have treated the religious elite as he did, and certainly would not have been crucified as a criminal. As a conscientious and pious Pharisee, this was Paul's pre-conversion position toward Jesus as well. That's what he means. I used to regard Jesus according to the flesh, that is, from a human perspective. But his Damascus Road encounter with the crucified and risen Christ changed everything. And ever since, Paul had been unlearning what he previously thought mattered so that he could learn what was truly important from God's point of view. The world has always valued the powerful, the rich, the beautiful, the intelligent, the gifted. But the values of Jesus, the values of the kingdom of God, and the values of those who are new creations in Christ are different values. Paul wrote this in his first letter to this same church. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We still have not gotten that as we need to. We still want to elevate those whom the world would also consider to be powerful and intelligent and successful and everything strong, when the Lord says, no, I've chosen the foolish. I've chosen the weak. I've chosen the low. Those who are considered nothing in the world's eyes and in the world's perspective. And it's not just people. It's a change in perspective about what makes life life. What makes one a success. We've read, and I've referred many times to the Apostle Paul's testimony in Philippians 3. I want to read it again, and I will do so as quickly as I can and still get it. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul was talking about those who were enemies of the gospel, both Jews and Gentiles. For we are the circumcision, that is the true circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. See, the Jews put confidence in what they were physically and in their heredity. Paul says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul could stack up his credentials against anybody, any good Jew. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. In other words, have this kind of same perspective. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Paul is saying, I have a new perspective in Christ on what really matters. And what really matters is Jesus. What really matters is conformity to Christ. What really matters is seeking Him. It's not what the world considers to be successful. It's not the world's standards of power and might and all the other things in it. And if you set your mind on earthly things, you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. New creations in Christ have a new perspective on what matters, on what's important. It's not that we totally reject everything in this world. We just put it in its proper place and we make sure that we don't make those idols. We don't make the things of this world our goals, the achievements of this world, we don't make sure that they're not our priorities, that our priorities are, what are we in Christ? Who are we in Christ? Years ago, I was asked to be in the wedding of a good friend. The wedding was held in a town some distance from where I live, so my friend arranged for me to stay in the home of one of the church members at the church where the wedding was going to be held. The home belonged to a pharmacist who built it to be a visual symbol of his financial success. And boy, was it ever. I stayed in a guest bedroom, one of many, that had its own bath. At that point, being raised in a house that was about 900 square feet, I didn't even know that bedrooms had bathrooms attached to them sometimes. This was a guest, not a master bedroom, a guest bedroom. And the bathroom was, I'm not exaggerating, probably as large as my bedroom is now. A guest bathroom. It was incredible. The owner had built the house before becoming a Christian. Since he had become a believer, he told me that he saw the house differently. It no longer represented his worldly success and financial status. He really didn't care about those things any longer. He only kept the house for one reason, for it to be a place for ministry. It wasn't his house, he said. He was the steward. His commitment was that as long as he had the house, it would be available to the church and to believers to use in ways that would bring glory to the Lord. And it was. It really was. He had a new perspective on what really mattered. And that's just one example in one area. There's nothing new in this sermon. As indicated, I have preached this dozens, if not hundreds of times before in one shape, form, or fashion. Here's the point. New creations in Christ, that is Christians, believers, are different. We have changed lives. We have died to sin. Doesn't mean we don't sin, but it's not our master. We don't live for it. We don't look for ways to indulge it and to hide it. We're done with that as best we can be. We have new purpose. Not living for ourselves, but living for Christ. And the question, how is Christ pleased by this? How is Jesus demonstrated as Lord in this? Is a continual question that we ask of ourselves daily. And we have a new perspective. We no longer look through the lens of the world. We no longer look through the lens that we used to look through. We look through the lens of the Word of God, the will of God, what does the Lord say really matters. The danger is that you've heard this or something like it so many times that you've become desensitized to it. But before you go back to sleep, I want to read a passage, another passage, that frankly frightens me. And I'm convinced I'm a believer, but it still frightens me. Jesus, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Unless you say I'm preaching works theology, this is Jesus. All right? On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many, many mighty works in your name? And then why will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Question, where are these people who call Jesus Lord but are not really believers going to come from? They're not coming from the world. They don't call Jesus Lord. They're coming from the church. Church pews. There are people who at least one time made that profession and were in churches. Where are those who prophesied? And this is where it gets my attention. Where are those who prophesied or preached, cast out demons, did many mighty works going to come from? The pulpits, the ministries. Those who profess. Those who said one thing, but were not real. Please hear this. A new creation is not someone who grew up in the church and just joined it because that's what you do. It's not someone whose name is on the membership roll. Not someone who was a leader in the youth group at one time. Not someone whose parents or brother or sister remember when he walked the aisle and professed faith. Maybe even with tears, followed by great joy. It's not even someone who says, yes, I believe in Jesus. But neither is a new creation someone who never sins, whose zeal never wanes, whose love never grows cold, whose devotional time is never somewhat mechanical. All true believers experience such times. A new creation is, among other things, someone with a new position, dead to sin. A new purpose, living for him who died for us, and a new perspective. No longer living at life according to the world's standards. So according to God's word, are you a new creation? Does your life demonstrate that you are a believer, a born again believer in Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that salvation is your gift. Lord, I pray that no one has heard me say that salvation is a result of what we do. Lord, salvation is your gift. It is by grace through faith completely. And yet, Lord, while we do not earn it by works, it results in works always. It results in a new creation. Lord, help us simply to hear your word, to examine our lives, to yield to your Holy Spirit as he examines us by your word. Lord, may you be honored in the response, in the reception and the response of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.